Well, again, good morning. We are always thankful for Mary Jo and Benjamin to lead us in Randall's absence, and we always have an exciting time because Jesus is the only one that's required for worship to be available to every heart. Amen? And Jesus is here as always. If you have your Bibles, hold it up. Let me see if you've got a copy of God's Word. It's always an open book test. Take the kink out of your arm, as they used to say. There you go. There you go. You are responsible for your own resourcing of God's Word for your life. If you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit. He's your teacher as He is mine. And we gather together, so I always encourage you to bring your copy of God's Word. We are continuing this series entitled Every Life, A Story Worth Telling. Today's message, as you see in your sermon notes, Samson, promise and possibility are no guarantee. As you see in your sermon notes this morning, the story of Joseph Randall in the news this week reminds us of the many ways someone can corrupt or cripple great possibilities. It's an amazing story, isn't it? On the surface of it, we can only hope that Joseph can learn from this minor mishap and avoid any future major mess-ups. But the source of our study through this series together in Every Life, A Story Worth Telling, the story this morning of Samson doesn't end just so well. Someone has called the book of Judges, as you see our text is found in the book of Judges, someone has called the book of Judges the dark ages of the nation of Israel. You'll be reminded that Moses had delivered the children of Israel from slavery in bondage in Egypt. But because of rebellion and unbelief, a constant problem in the nation of Israel, and be reminded that God uses the nation of Israel as a classroom illustration of His relationship with you and I. Remember that. The basis and the reason that God used the nation of Israel to mirror our own propensities and mess-ups. And so because of rebellion and unbelief, they end up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years until everyone over 20 years of age dies, including Moses. Why? Because they did not believe that God could do what He had told them He would do by giving them the promised land. Joshua takes the leadership to begin to receive and capture the promised land, as we talked about last Sunday, that God had already given them and said was theirs 40 years before. Joshua dies, and when they have partially settled in the land of promise, because of continual disbelief, they have not taken full possession of the promised land. But they are now living, this is context of our story of Samson, they are living on the land which God had promised, but alongside the enemies that God had told them to cast out of the land. And because of their partial obedience, what do we call that? Disobedience, okay? Because of their partial obedience, they had not cast out the Philistines. They were not only living alongside and began to intermarry with them, which was against God's will, but they were being ruled over by, in some way, influenced, overpowered by the Philistines, the very people that God said, I want to deliver you from them. Now, God raises up a series of judges to rule, and they had no king. But these judges, there are 14 of these judges over a period of 350 years, that they rule on behalf of God. And there are three kinds of judges. This is historical context. There are warrior judges, and Samson is one of those. There are priest judges, and there are prophet judges of the 14 judges. So the book of Judges is a sad story within itself. A sad story within itself. The people had forsaken God, and because of that, God had forsaken them. As we say, when we move from God, God doesn't have to move. We've already lost. It's when we turn from Him that we don't have the resources of God available to us, and therefore He has turned from us. The Bible says the theme of the book of Judges can be summarized in Judges 17:6, which could be an illustrative term for our day. And that is, every man did what was right in his own eyes. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And that was the theme. You say, well, what is he supposed to do? Do what's right in God's eyes. That's the difference. And so that's the theme of the book of Judges. The book of Judges begins with compromise. What is the compromise? they did not obey God, cast out those people who had possessed the promised land and fully take it. They had compromised in their obedience to God, and the book ends with confusion. Wow, what a story. Again, to give you a sense of the world in which Samson is birthed, we will focus just for a second on the verse, the beginning verse of our text, Judges 13:1. Before we stand and read, listen. The context of the life in which Samson was birthed is found in this one verse. And what does it say? Now the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, so that the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years. This one verse paints the picture of the world Samson was born in. Now the sons of Israel again, an illuminating descriptor of the condition of the nation of Israel. They again did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now let me ask you, where else are you going to do evil? Because everything is in the sight of the Lord. And they were doing evil in the sight of the Lord, so that, as a result of, in consequence to, them doing evil again in the sight of the Lord, God says, they were under the thumb of their enemy, the Philistines, for 40 years. What does that say? When we lose to our enemies and we can't blame God, it's the result of our own disobedience, of not taking full victory by faith in our lives. Now, we'll notice we don't have Philistines yet in our lives in the context of a nation per se. We may have, and there's lots of fill in the blanks we could put in that of nations that might do that or groups that might do that. But on an individual basis, we all have battlegrounds and war zones and enemies of our life and our soul on a personal level that God wants to provide full victory, and many of us have not claimed it yet. That's the theme of this book. Notice, the children of Israel had been in bondage to the Egyptians. And 40 years before, God had delivered them from bondage in Egypt. You remember why? Because they cried out to God. They were crying out to the Lord, "Why don't you deliver us?" And God said, "Okay." And he sends deliverance in the form of those overcoming those many plagues and things in Egypt, turning the river into blood and the locusts and all those things. And what we lose sight of so often is each one of those specific manifestations of God's power in the means of the deliverance of the Egyptians, each one of those themes was a particular God of the Egyptian people. Very interesting. Each one of those miracles was in confrontation to an Egyptian God in their faith system. And every time Moses and the children of Israel, God was saying, "I'm the God who's God over all." So he confronted and displayed his victory over every one of those declared gods of the Egyptians, and he delivered them from that bondage in Egypt. So they come, 40 years of wandering. Why? Because they didn't believe that God could give them the promised land. They saw the giants in the land greater than God. It's what they saw. It was more significant than what they believed about God. He let them stay in the wandering wilderness for 40 years until all that older generation died, except Joshua and Caleb, the only two spies that had gone into the foreign land, and said, "We can take it. We believe God." Everybody died except them. And notice, again, the context. Judges follows Joshua. Joshua follows Deuteronomy. At the end of Deuteronomy, the scripture says, Moses died. What next? Joshua, the book of Joshua says, Joshua is instilled as the leader of the nation of Israel. And his command is, they've died, it's time to take what God said was ours 40 years before. So they begin to possess the promised land. At the end of the book of Joshua, Joshua dies. And then we begin the book of Judges, where God begins to raise up these 14 judges over a period of 350 years to begin to assist the children of Israel. They had been nomadic for 40 years. Now they were becoming settlers in the promised land, but only partially so. This is what's sad. They had cried out, "God, deliver us from our enemies, the Egyptians." God manifests themselves in marvelous, marvelous, miraculous ways. And even in spite of their partial faith and inhibited obedience, they stumble along and God is giving them the promised land. They are in the promised land, but they are under the thumb of their enemies, the Philistines. And guess what? The Philistines are cousins to the Egyptians. They have perpetuated their own problems because of disobedience and partial expressions of faith. The theme of this book concerning the story of Samson is this: what is true of the nation is true of Samson. A life of partial obedience and half-hearted victory is illustrated in the leader as well as in the people. If you've got your copy of God's Word, Judges chapter 13, verses 1 through 24, let's stand and honor the reading of the Lord's Word. Now the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, so that the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a man of Zorah, of the family of the Dantes, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had borne no children. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman. This is one of the most fascinating texts, because in this text, we get to see an angel of God worship. Oh, this is an amazing story. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and give birth to a son. Now therefore, be careful not to drink wine or strong drink, nor any unclean thing. For behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines." Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, "A man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of an angel of God." Very awesome. Wouldn't you imagine that was an understatement? Very awesome. You thought the kids originated that word, right? "And I did not ask him where he came from, nor did he tell me his name. But he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son. And now you shall not drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. For the boy shall be a Nazarite of God from the womb to the day of his death.' Now Manoah entreated the Lord and said, 'O Lord, please let the man of God whom thou hast sent come to us again, that he may teach us what to do for the boy who is born to us.'" An interesting question. What are we supposed to do for this boy that you're going to give us? Sounds good on the surface, doesn't it? "And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of the Lord came again to the woman, and as she was sitting in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So the woman ran quickly." Now, isn't this great? She said, "Hang on, stay right here. Stay right here. I got to go get my husband. He won't believe me again." But Manoah was not with her, so the woman ran quickly and told her husband, "Behold, the man has come, the Cain the other day has appeared to me." Then Manoah arose and followed his wife. And when he came to the man, he said to him, "Are you the man who spoke to the woman?" And he said, "I am." And Manoah said, "Now, when your words come to pass, what shall be the boy's mode of life and vocation?" So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Let the woman pay attention to all that I said. She should not eat anything that comes from the wine, nor drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. Let her observe all that I command." Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "Please let us detain you so that we may prepare a kid for you, a sacrifice." And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord." He said, "I'm not God. Don't worship me." Then Manoah did not know that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "What is your name? So that when your words come to pass, we may honor you." But the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask my name, seeing that it is wonderful?" It means it's incomprehensible. It's secret. You wouldn't get it if I told you. Too wonderful for you right now. So Manoah took the kid with a grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord. And he, the angel, performed wonders. while Manoah and his wife looked on. Wow. For it came about when the flame went up from the altar toward heaven that the angel of the Lord ascended into the flame of the fire. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their face to the ground. Don't you know that's the truth? Now the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah or his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die, for we have seen God." But the wife said to him, "If the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands. Nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have let us hear the things at this time." Then the woman gave birth to a child and named him Samson. And the child grew up, and the Lord blessed him. Well, may the Lord bless and receive his word. You may be seated. Wow. So much. It's a sad reminder of Samson. Promise and possibility are no guarantee. Why? What was the problem of Samson? He did what the book of James says. It's true of a person, it's true of a nation. A double-minded man is what? Unstable in all his ways. Double-mindedness is not their problem, it's our problem. Judges, these texts of Scripture, we discover Samson was born in his God-ordained place in history for a God-ordained purpose, to begin the deliverance from their enemy without, the Philistines. But he never conquered the enemy within. How do we look at the story of this life? Very quickly, first of all, a life of great promise. A life of great promise. And again, these verses of Scripture, verses 3 through 5. The angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, now you are barren and you have no children, but you shall conceive and give birth to a son. Now drink, therefore do not drink wine or strong drink, nor anything, eat anything unclean, but behold, you shall conceive. Give birth to a son. No razor shall come on his head, for he shall be a Nazarite to the Lord, and he shall begin to deliver the nation of Israel from the hands of the Philistines." Three things about this child of promise, so to speak. We notice, again, to begin with, it's very clear that his parents are faith people. They are believers of God. They are worshipers of Jehovah God. He was raised and given in the context of a home that followed the Lord. But as a part of this great child of promise, notice three things, first of all, of the angelic announcement. The angelic announcement is found in verse 6. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said, "Behold, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and give birth to a son." This angel's name was wonderful or secret or incomprehensible. He tells this wife, "You shall have a son," and this is God speaking. "You're going to give birth to a son." Notice again, Manoah was not present, so he asked God to deliver the message again so that he may hear and know what to do. Reminds you of doubting Thomas, doesn't it? When the Lord appeared to the disciples and he wasn't there, and he said, "Well, unless I see him and touch the place in his hand and see him myself, I'm not going to believe." But notice, when the angel comes back, what does he say? He says, ditto what I said before. Principle. Principle of life. When God doesn't give you all you think you want to know, remember he's given you enough to be faithful and fruitful. When God does not give you all you want to know, he's already given you enough to be faithful and fruitful. The angel doesn't say anything else other than tell her to do what I said the first time. And by the way, that goes for you too. We always want to know more. And the implication behind that is, if I don't know enough, how can I really be obedient? God gives us more than enough. Not only in this angelic announcement, but in a parental assignment, it says in verse 5, "Therefore, be careful not to eat wine or drink strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, no razor on his head." This is called a Nazarite vow. What is a Nazarite vow? It means to be separated or consecrated totally to God. Separated and consecrated totally to God. There are five features of a Nazirite vow. You won't see this on your screen. Five features of a Nazirite vow. I'll speak them to you very quickly. First of all, it's voluntary. Now that's curious. Samson didn't have a choice, but his parents did. They could have said no. Because you notice the vow of separation from strong drink and those things had to begin with her. It began with her obedience. So it was voluntary. Second, a Nazirite could either be a man or a woman. It's not solely something that's done by a man. It could be either. The third thing is, it's for a specific period of time, typically. But in Samson's case, what do we learn? It's for a lifetime. A lifetime. Fourth, there are selected restrictions. And these are given here. Abstain from strong drink, wine, no razor on his head, those kinds of things. That's an extension to, listen, a Nazirite doesn't disobey any of the laws that are already established for the people, but it's an extension to those things, okay? And a part of that, don't touch anything unclean, okay? And then number five, this is very interesting. The conclusion of a Nazirite vow requires a sacrifice offering. Something has to die, given as an offering unto the Lord. You know what died in Samson's case? Samson did. His sacrifice was himself. Interesting. Not only is there a parental assignment, what they are supposed to do on behalf of the child, but number three, there's a prophetic expectation. Again, the latter part of verse 5. And he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. Samson's purpose was to live a life first, totally dedicated to the Lord. God tells him how to do that. And then to fulfill his thing is to begin the process, to push back against the influence of the cousins of the Egyptians that they've been telling God they need to be out of bondage to for 40 years before. But they have been in bondage now for 40 years under the Philistines. And God brings him for that assignment. So a life of great promise. But number two, a life with grave problems. Wow. A life with grave problems. What do we find in this section of Scripture? It says, as long as Samson remained faithful, he was unconquerable. He had a superhuman strength, but very human weaknesses. Notice Judges 14, 1 and 2. Then Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Uh-oh. So he came back and told his father and mother, I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me as a wife. It wasn't a request. It was a command. Get her for me. Samson's problem was of the flesh. Of the flesh. Notice his problem. He saw the woman. The only thing he knew about her was she's pretty. She's attractive. He saw a woman in Timnah, a Philistine. He was driven by lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. I don't have time to go into all that story. You need to read it. It's a telling story of how he goes and marries her. But then she and her father are killed by their own people. And Samson gets mad. And he takes vengeance out on the Philistines. But he did it in vengeance. He used the power of God to kill 3,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. God gave him the strength to kill 3,000 men in one battle. But he did it not out of vindication of God, but out of vengeance of his own passion. The second time we see Samson encountering a woman, it's a prostitute. She's a prostitute in Gaza, and he spent the night with her. Then the third time, he saw Delilah in the valley of Sorek. Samson had a problem, and it was his own flesh. And he never conquered that problem of his own flesh, and he never let God conquer it. He was the only judge, you'll notice, that did everything by himself. He was the leader of the people. But every battle he fought was by himself. He never amassed the men. He never got an army together. He never said, who can help stand alongside me? He did it all by himself. Samson lived a self-centered life. A self-centered life. He never called an army. He never asked for assistance. And yet he broke the vows of God. He broke the vows of God. He wanted a woman, not of his people. In one of the stories, you'll know, he's going to, I think it's with his first wife, which is the down in Timnah. He goes and encounters a lion. He kills the lion. And then when he comes back that way, he sees the carcass of the lion in decay, and a hive of bees has found a beehive. Bees have nested in the carcass of this lion, and there's honey there. And he reaches down and scoops out honey out of this dead carcass of the lion and eats it. And that becomes a part of a parable he gives to the family of the brethren of the Timnah to trick them into giving them to her to him. And they don't know the riddle, but she tricks him to give them the riddle, and that's what ticks him off. But the point is, he shouldn't have touched the dead thing. That's a violation of his vow to God to stay clean, as well as marrying the wrong kind of woman. So we find self is the core issue of Samson's life. Very quickly, there's several self statements in Scripture. In your text this morning. Self-confidence. I will go out. I will go out. Self-ignorance. I did not know the Lord was with me. This is one of those instances where Samson is going to encounter the Philistines, and he's fought several battles. He's done amazing things. And he goes out. He said, I will go out and shake myself. It's like, these are my terms. This is not biblical terms. It's like a guy pumping up, you know, to get ready to fight. My oldest brother was into weightlifting when he was in the Air Force. And, you know, he had big arms and big chest, and he took karate, and he'd weightlifting, and he worked in the psych ward of the hospital. And he talked about meeting Jesus several times in that psych hospital. And he said when they knew he was going to have to go and manhandle a patient that was kind of unruly, they were going to strap him down, he'd go in one of the closets and do some isometrics, you know, get pumped up to full, I'm ready, let's go, who do we need to go get and strap down, you know. Samson came and said, he shook himself, he said, I'm getting ready. And in that moment, the scripture says, he did not recognize God was not with him. Self-ignorance, self-weakness. The Philistines laid a hold on him. Self-darkness. They put his eyes out. Self-degradation. They brought him down to Gaza. Self-bondage. They bound him with chains. Self-drudgery. He did grind in the prison house. Self-humiliation. They made fun of him. Wow. Samson, you remember when they came and after he tells his Delilah what his strength is and this cutting his hair and so his hair's cut, and then they come and take him and chain him. They blind his eyes. You know what Samson means? It means sunny. And yet he died in darkness. His eyes were blinded. Samson became a loser. Notice the things that he lost. He lost his crown as the leader, as a judge. He lost his strength. He lost his freedom. You say, why would a guy be so stupid as to tell a woman who's repeatedly tricked him? How can a guy be so stupid as to be so weak to not realize what's going on? The awesome power of a woman to use these words, if you love me, you'll tell me. You know what she's saying? If you love me, then you ought to trust me. And I need you to prove that you trust me as a manifestation that, I believe you really love me. Samson's not the only fool that's fallen for that. And he did. And he lost it. He lost his crown, his strength, his freedom, his sight, his testimony, and his life. Wow. Now notice, Samson wanted God's power to help slay his enemies around him. But he never sought God's power to live to deliver him from the enemy within him. Where's your battleground? We say, Lord, we want you to deliver us from the terrorism. God, we want you to deliver us from ISIS or from all those big things out there. Lord, deliver us from the condition of our nation. Deliver us from oppressive taxes and Obamacare or whatever it is that you want God to deliver us from. God, give us victory for those things. Hear me. The greatest battlegrounds we face are the ones in our own hearts and the ones in our own minds. How much are you depending and seeking the Lord for the deliverance your enemy within? You see, we cannot identify with the strength of Samson. But who here cannot identify with his weakness? We can point our fingers and go, what a dumb bunny. Really? You know what the Bible is? It's a big magnifying mirror. Yeah, you look into it and you see yourself. The children of Israel had gotten comfortable with living with their enemies, the Philistines. They'd gotten comfortable with it. And so had Samson. They were both living in half victories. You know, Samson is mentioned in Hebrews 11:32. You know what that chapter is? The Hall of Faith chapter. Samson is recognized for his faith, but he's not recognized for his faithfulness. What's our greatest curse? Inconsistency. Partial victory. Half-hearted obedience. Getting comfortable with our sins. Let me tell you something. You cannot be friends with your weaknesses. You can't placate them. You can't have partial victory. You have to have a rigid perspective against the battleground of your own soul. Very quickly. Number three, a life with one grand prayer. Judges 16:28-30 says this. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me just this time. O God, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. Samson grasped the two middle pillars on the house, rested and braced himself against them, the one with his right hand, the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bent with all his might so that the house fell on the Lord's and all the people were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death was more than those he killed in his life. Samson was a man of extreme contradictions. Miraculous strength, yet sinful messiness, physical power, and moral weakness. Do you know, in our culture today, we affirm duplicity. We affirm it. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? We make distinctions between moral character and leadership. You remember when people talk about the president having an affair? There was actual debate. That's his personal life. That has nothing to do with his presidency. Oh, really? So you're going to go to a banker who spends his personal life stealing from people, but let him handle your money? No, that's his personal life. You see, our culture is even trying to make a distinction between personal morality and public conformity. God makes no distinction. Warren Wiersbe, in his book on life sentences, got a whole book called Life Sentences. It's biblical character of the scripture. I love what he said about this. He said, Samson trusted God for his enablement, but not for his ennoblement. He trusted God for his enablement to perform wonderful tasks physically, but he did not trust God for his ennoblement to transform his character personally. Folks, the core of all the activity of God is to zero in on your inner life, so that your outer life, you don't have to work on your outer life if your inner life is transformed into the image of Christ. Your outer life will take care of itself. Wow. Notice, when Samson died and he was swept off the scene of history, he left nothing permanent. Israel wasn't necessarily better as a nation. The people still were doing right in their own eyes. The story of a life of what might have been is the story of Samson. My question to you today is this: where in your life is half-hearted victory? The story of Scripture through the nation of Israel is that God has a will and a way, and God has promised deliverance and provided power for deliverance and manifested repeatedly that He can and He's willing to provide what we need if we are willing to trust and obey. The victory in our defeats, the victory are always available to us in Christ. Our defeats are the result of our indifference or our comfortableness with our sin. One last comment on this story. You remember the angel? When they began to offer sacrifices to God, and he did wondrously. Oh. And they just went, check that out. Look at that. Oh. Until he ascended into the flame to God. Wouldn't you like to have been there? Oh! To watch an angel worship God. But get this, folks. The scripture says of our salvation, the holy angels peer into it, wondering what it's all about. You say, what does that mean? No fallen angel has ever been redeemed. God did not become an angel and die on an angelic cross to redeem fallen angels. The elect angels, the holy angels, recognize that God's never offered grace to those that have been kicked out of heaven's glory because of the rebellion of Satan. They peer into this thing. What is this about that God would become a man and suffer hell for these people? You say, what's the point, Pastor? The point is this. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we ought to be able to out-worship the angels. Because God died for us.